Our God is a creating God. We call him our creator. This creation we live in is exactly what we need. And he continuously sustains this creation. If we talk about our creator and what he has done, we acknowledge that God just didn't throw stuff out there. This creation is magnificent, and it's full of details and full of wonder. There are billions of galaxies and stars and planets. If we talk about just our place in the whole system, we know that our Earth is sometimes referred to as a privileged planet. It's just the right size. It can hold just the right number of people, and it provides excellently for those people. Our moon is just the right size. It provides a gentle ocean tide and helps to clean the ocean. The sun is just the right size. The sun is a hydrogen explosion that's thrown out dangerous rays, but somehow it gets cleansed as it gets closer to us, as it reaches us. It's at the right distance for heat and light and radiation. Our atmosphere is a thin blue line. It's a little nitrogen, carbon dioxide, a little oxygen, and some other gases all mixed in. It helps produce and clean the air. It screens out bad things and allows for clean air and even rain. We have mountains on this earth. They're beautiful. They're the sole source of storing water in the arid countryside throughout the summertime. Without the mountains, we would struggle to have rivers and streams and snow melts and such. We have an awesome God that we serve. Here on this earth also we have soil. Vegetation grows in that soil. We have trees all over the place, except maybe Kansas and western Oklahoma. But trees come in a variety of shapes and sizes. They give us shade. They help with the air, moisture it. They pump back up into the air. Sometimes they provide a food source for us and for other animals. Speaking of animals, there's a great deal of them around, a great variety. Some of them are microbes, little tiny animals that maybe if you've been camping, you've encountered some of them, or you've been out in the woods, you've encountered some of them. Some of them you don't even see, and yet they come and munch down. Other little bugs have tiny little legs and tiny little antennas and cool little bats that they have. There are even things in your bed. As you shed your skin, bugs that munch down and chomp it all and help digest it all. God put himself out into the creation. Man, though, is the median size of all of that creation. At about 5.5 feet, 5.5 to 6 feet tall, we're the median size of the creation that God has created. We have excellent mental capacities, second to no other organism. We have 5 senses. We're able to think. We're able to reason. We can dream and hope and feel. We have a relationship with our God and even an awareness that he even exists in the first place. But besides being a master creator, he's also a master giver. He gave us this creation as a gift, and he loves to give. And he's gave it to us essentially for free. Then he puts his glory to the side. Jesus Christ, the Son, comes down, lives among us, dies for us, so that the God family can give us even more, up to and including eternal life. He gives us eternal opportunities. Our Creator has optimal character. He has true outgoing love. Thankfully, he doesn't see us as food. The single only God happens to have agape, outgoing concern, true love for us. His love is combined with continued sacrifice, gives us of his energy and focus. And that's just what we as humans need. We need direction. We need purpose. God is a perfect fit for all of our needs. If you think about all the needs that you and I have, God is a perfect fit to provide those needs for us. He's the ultimate complement for humanity, both now and forever. God is the perfect complement for our existence and for humanity's potential as a whole. But what if we flip the equation around? Now that we've established that God is a perfect complement for what we need, what fit is man to God? If we turn the whole thing around, what fit then is man? And what fit in particular are you and me to God's purpose? He created us, after all, but what fit do we have to God? Is it a one-way relationship? We're thankful that God can do all these things for us, but what about the other way around? Are we also becoming a good fit for the reason that God made us? In the sermon this afternoon, I'd like to ask the question, or the questions, are you perfect? Are you perfect like God is perfect? I'd like to examine the fit that God expects you to have in this lifetime here on this earth that He so wondrously created for each of us. We have a term in our English language called perfect. Perfect can be applied to hair. It can be applied to a knot. It can be applied to glasses. It can be applied to finding the right tool. For those that like tools, that have tools, finding the perfect tool is a most critical thing, right? If you've ever worked on something, you needed to get down into a tight spot, it requires a perfect tool, right? Not any tool can get into that tight spot to do whatever you needed to do, but the perfect tool is perfect for that situation. I have some favorite tools. I have a pair of pliers, kind of squeaky, but I love them. These pliers, despite pinching me every once in a while, I still like them. They're old, they're stuffed up, they've got some grease on them. Sometimes they cut. I like them. I really like my pliers. I also have a hammer. This hammer has been with me on a lot of projects. I love my hammer. It hits things. It pulls things out. It's even hit my finger or my thumb a couple times, which I'm not too fond about. But nonetheless, I still keep it around. I really liked my hammer. It's nicely weighted. It's not too heavy on the head. It's not too flimsy. It's a good length for me. I can really whack a good 16-penny nail in a couple hits, and it's good to go. I like my hammer, but it's all stuffed up. It's not perfect like the day that I bought it, but yet for me, it's perfect. It's the perfect tool. If I need to pinch something, though, I wouldn't use my hammer, would I? I'd go and grab my pliers, and I'd use that. One of my favorite tools, though, is my Sawzall. Rand told me I wasn't allowed to plug it in, so it's not plugged in, but I love my Sawzall. This puppy has cut down tree limbs, it's cut through nails, it's done a lot of demolition in its life. It's not a real expensive Sawzall, but I love it. You can put all kinds of different blades on it, and it's perfect. It's a perfect tool for the purpose that it was created. If I need to hammer a nail into a piece of wood, I wouldn't grab my Sawzall. But if I need to cut a board or remove something, consequently, I wouldn't probably go and grab my pliers. So each of my tools has a purpose, and this is one of my favorite tools. In the vernacular, when we study and use our talent, maybe we end up getting a pizza job, delivering pizza. It's not what you want, and it only pays a small amount of money. Then what happens when you find a job that fits your education? It fits your skill set. It fits your talents. It fits exactly what you want to do. What's the phrase that you use? This job is perfect, isn't it? This job is perfect. It's exactly what I wanted. Most of us have had boyfriends or girlfriends down through the years. I like to look at them as potential husbands or wives. We don't just walk up to anyone and say, hey, will you marry me? No, we're looking for somebody that fits our needs, right? Someone that's compatible with us. Someone that likes the same things we like. We can look at a lot of people until we find the one. And when we do, what do we say? She's perfect or he's perfect. The perfect guy or the perfect gal. But are any of these situations really perfect? I showed you some of my tools. They're all stuffed up. Some of them have blood stains on them from, you know, home remodeling projects gone awry. And, you know, there's grease on them. And are those tools perfect? Not like the day they were created and packaged and put on the shelf somewhere. They're not perfect from that perspective. But they fit what I need. They fulfill that purpose. It fills a need. When I need to nail something, the hammer is perfect. When I need to saw something, my sawzall cuts through it like butter. They're perfect from that perspective. Once in a while, I have the wonderful blessing of going shoe shopping with my wife. She has specific needs. I just bought this new dress and you know, these other shoes that I have, they're just not the right one. I have to have something else for this dress, the right season, for the right occasion, et cetera, et cetera. It's wonderful to be there when one particular word comes out of her mouth. These are perfect shoes. I love it. We all have needs, and those needs really have to fit. God's plan provides opportunities for us to join his family. But how can you and I, as human, as individuals who sin, as people who make mistakes, how can we accomplish that? How can we be in God's kingdom if we're busy sinning and making mistakes and falling short? How is that possible? How can we accomplish that? God provides opportunities to those who will live forever. But the candidates must be a perfect fit for his family. They have to be a match. God is developing and considering people to see if they will be a fit, to see if they will be a perfect match. A match for those who will later become the first fruits in his kingdom. Some will, some won't be. If you look at some of the parables and certainly through the Gospels, they're filled with situations of people matching or not matching with what God is looking for. Our ultimate goal, though, is to become Elohim. To become Elohim. It's a uni-plural word that means God, but like with an S at the end. Gods. But it's more kind of like a family name. Elohim. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the family name will go on. And they want to be able to add to that family. They want us to become part of their family. They want us to be God with them. In the book of Revelation, we know that there'll be names written on those who become the first fruits. That name God then will expand and will include many others. So we're to be a fit. We're to be a fit for God. So what characteristics then is God seeking? What is he looking for? What characteristics is he looking for? Let's go back to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And let's begin reading here in verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, And verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we read here plainly that God is love. It's not a mushy love. It's not an emotional-based love. It's not one that kind of is able to ramp you up. It's not that kind of love. This is agape. John here is describing agape, godly love. It's an outgoing concern. This is what Elohim is all about. It's about this love, about this outgoing concern. And God is this. He is outgoing concern. He is agape. Those who dwell in this mindset then are connected with God. Let's continue. Verse 17. Love has been perfected. Love has been perfected. The word here can mean completely matured. Love has been matured. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So you and I should be striving to have boldness and to show and practice godly love. Now, how will you and I ever become love? How will we become love? If this is what we're to be, if this is what God is, then how do we accomplish that? How do we accomplish becoming love? Through our pure, sinless, godlike in character and action. How do we do that? Don't you struggle? Do you sin? Do you fall short? Are you here in these verses? Have you become love? Have you become God from this perspective? Has love been perfected in you? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews here in verse 1, talks about running the race with endurance that's set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Some of your translations may say the originator and the perfecter of our faith. The originator and the perfecter of our faith. So Jesus Christ is the one who begins our faith. He's the one that perfects our faith. He is the one that originates our faith. He is the one that finishes our faith. This is how we accomplish what we read back in 1 John. How do we become love? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be part of that process. We do it through Jesus Christ. And if we want it, then we have to pray about it. And if we pray about it and we want it, we have to strive for it. We have to battle it on a daily basis. Sometimes we think that we had some part to play in our calling. And to a degree we did. But oftentimes we'll think back, we'll talk with other individuals, and we'll kind of reminisce about how we were called into the church. Sometimes we think that we're pretty smart. We heard the radio program, we read some magazine, we talked with somebody at work, we read a booklet. Yep, that was it. As soon as I heard it, I just knew. I just knew. Sometimes we kind of poke fun at it, but it seems like it made sense to us. We just knew. But did we just know? Or did God turn on the light bulb for us and help connect things for us? Because not everybody knows, do they? Not everybody is here. Some people can read booklets or articles or publications that the church has produced over the years, various programs, and it's darkness to them. It doesn't connect. And for others, it does. Jesus Christ is the one who started that process. And he's also the one that's perfecting it. He's also the one that's finishing it. The Father and Jesus Christ living with us, through us. But it begins with a calling. And if we respond to that calling, then repentance is required. And if we respond to that calling and we repent, then there's another gift that's given to us. And to complete that forgiveness process, we're baptized. Forgiveness of our past sins occurs. And then there's another gift. There's the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son living in us. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It continues. God gives us more gifts and more abilities so that we can become the one who is the author and maturer of us as we go along. We continue to grow in this godly mindset that 1 John 4 describes. As humans, we all have this state that we think we need to obtain spiritually. I got to be perfect. I got to be perfect. And from a spiritual perspective, that's the state that we think that we all should be in. I got to be perfect. How many of us have achieved that state of spiritual perfection? We haven't, have we? So does that make us all losers then? Because we can't seem to go through a day without sinning? If only we could go through a day and not sin, then I will have experienced, you know, the ultimate agape. Now I will be God. But yet we have this idea that I have to be perfect. From a spiritual perspective, I have to be perfect. And that perfect means just the right shape knot on my tie, or just the right look, or just the hair parted just right. It has to be perfect. It has to be a perfect cake with the icing smooth just so around the top of it. That which we want to do, we haven't done for some reason. Why is that? Have you considered that? We think of ourselves as needing to have the spiritual perfection of having this certain state of spirituality. But yet we haven't achieved it, have we? Have we? We continue to sin. Here's the question for us, though. Is pure, sinless righteousness, perfection, what God expects of you as a human? Is that what he expects of you as a human? Does he expect you to be sinless? It's what you and I expect, and it's certainly what you and I strive for. We strive on a daily basis to be sinless. But is it realistic to expect that we will be sinless? Let's ask ourselves some obvious questions. Am I a spirit God being? Nope. Am I an angel? Nope. Have I been to the throne today in some sort of, you know, pseudo-physical perspective? Nope. Am I one of the 24 elders? Nope. What am I? I'm flesh and blood, right? I'm a human. I'm a human being. Let's go over to something Paul wrote to the church at Romans, or to the church at Rome. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. One of my many favorite sections of Scripture is here in chapter 7. I'd like to just consider what Paul was going through, what the Apostle Paul was going through. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So here we have an apostle. We have a very prolific writer. He was miraculously blinded during his calling. He was miraculously healed. He is saying that he's looked and he discovers this evil, that there's evil within him. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What we can expect as humans is to find evil and to be at war with that evil. He didn't say it was residing or multiplying. Paul uses this phrase of warring. We'll see that here as we continue. Verse 23, but I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is how we're delivered. We're to be delivered from this war. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the graciousness of God. It's through the forgiveness that God grants to us of our sins that brings us through that war. But this war is a good thing. This warring that goes on is a good thing. And we should be warring. There should be this warring type concept within our body. The Apostle Paul had it. And to a degree, he was thankful for it. And he writes about it. This is what you and I can expect to achieve as humans. This is the state that we should look forward to every day. This is the state that you and I should be striving to achieve. The state of war. The state of warring within our members. This passage is about the state of a converted mind. What Paul just is describing in the chapters and verses surrounding what we just read is the state of a converted mind. If you want to have a converted mind and you want to know what you have to do to have that converted mind, Paul is describing it. There's a war that goes on within that converted mind. Let's go back to, let's keep that in mind, this idea of warring within ourselves. Let's go back to 1 John. This time let's go to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So what's the ultimate that we can come to then in this life? What's the ultimate? 1 John chapter 1. This will be our memory verse for the sermon. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a short verse. Your spouse can quiz you later. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here we have another apostle, John, a very prominent apostle. And at the end of his life, he makes this statement. That if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So here we have Paul talking about the fact that he's warring within himself, that what he wants to do is not what he does, and what he does is not what he wants to do. And he has this conflict, and he's battling these feelings and emotions and thoughts and actions within his body. And then we have another prominent apostle, John, here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Essentially saying, I've been unsuccessful at being sinless. That's essentially what he's saying, right? I have been unsuccessful. As the great apostle John, I have been unsuccessful at being sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This, brethren, is the state that you and I can expect to become. We can achieve the state of what I like to call a repentant sinner. That's the ultimate state for you and me. You and I should look forward to achieving this state, the state of being a repentant sinner. God created us humans. He didn't create us angels. He didn't create us spirit. He didn't create us as some seraphim or cherubim or anything. He created us human. And he put us into a laboratory called Earth. And he gave us the ability to make choices and to render decisions. And those choices are what he monitors to help us as we mature toward his character. He looks at those choices that we're making. He looks to see what we're doing on a daily basis and how we're fitting into this state, the state of war, that Paul talks about, the state of trying to figure out if we have sin, if we don't have sin, here in 1 John 1. This is the ultimate state. So let's recap before we move on. A repentant sinner is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this lifetime. A repentant sinner is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this lifetime. Now, before we get any ideas, there's no slack that's being given. Okay, this doesn't give us a pass, doesn't give us a release or any sort of wiggle room from or freedom for pursuing the righteousness of God. Okay, we can't just walk right into the sin and say, sorry, you know, God knew I was going to sin. He doesn't expect me to be sinless, so let's just go ahead and have that one more of this, or let's go look at that, or let's go experience this over here. This is not giving us a pass or any sort of wiggle room. The realism, though, of what God expects us as human beings is important for us to understand. We can become so frustrated if we don't understand it that we end up giving up. We might say, I can't be perfect. Right. I can't stop sinning. Oh, really? But if you did stop sinning and you said, Mr. Dowd, I did it one day, there was no sin, then we'd be a liar, right? And we'd be a sinner, and the truth wouldn't be in us, and we would have deceived ourselves, right? That's what we just read back here in 1 John. Let's look at it, though, from God's perspective. Does God say, whoa, look at that guy. Look, son, look at what he just did. What a huge mistake. What are we going to do? Oh, let's cut him off. Out he goes. God, we might think that God says, will these people ever get it? Will these people ever be perfect? Brethren, God is not expecting sinless people. He is not expecting sinless people. Because, again, if we say we have no sin, right? We're right back to our memory verse for the sermon. 1 John 1 verse 8. God is not expecting sinless people. That's not his expectation for us. So what's the status of an imperfect, sinning, warring, struggling Christian who's trying to be like God? What is the status of that individual? Well, verse 9 gives us the answer. Verse 9, 1 John Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. Some churches will say, well, you have to go to the priest, the minister, and pour out your heart and give all the gritty details. That's not what we believe. Who do we confess our sins to? We confess our sins to the individual, to the being that can forgive those sins. We take those sins before God and we say, God, I've sinned, I've done this, I don't want to do this. This is me warring with that part of me that wants to do it. I don't want to do it. I've sinned. Please forgive me. Please help me to change. We confess. Forgiveness is granted. Then what? We go right back. Trying to find the next sin. Looking at our life. Where's the next sin? Oh, found a sin. And we confess it again. We go to God. I'm sorry. I've done this. I'm warring with it. I don't want to do it. Please forgive me. Then what do? We go right back to searching our life, trying to find more sin. It's this constant revolution, isn't it? It's this constant inward looking, examination, finding the sin, asking God to forgive us of the sin, striving to change from it, warring, and then finding the next sin, repenting, finding the next sin, repenting. And it's this constant circle all throughout our lives. This is one of the tremendous lessons of the upcoming days of unleavened bread, isn't it? Finding that sin, putting it out of our life. And then as we put it out, we put something else back in. We put back in the unleavened bread of sincerity of who Jesus Christ is. We put his example back in. We find the sin. We hate the sin. We put the sin out. We go find the next sin. We hate the sin. We put that sin out. It's a war. So we're forgiven if we're fulfilling that role to which we are called. Let's turn over to Titus. Go back just a few pages. Book of Titus. Right after Timothy and before the short book of Philemon, then Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. Some people don't enjoy finding and removing sin. Sometimes we much prefer to be caught up in the cares of this world. Finding and removing sin, though, is what we're to do on this earth. That's what we're to be doing as humans, is finding and removing the sin. If we like it and love it, then we'll do well at it. Otherwise, then there's no fruit for the harvest. So this is what we need to be working on. And by way of extension, this is what we're to be loving. We should love finding the sin, going before God, asking Him to forgive it, asking Him to help us change, asking Him to help us with that war that's going on within us, and then doing it all over again. We should love the righteousness of God, replacing our sins with God's mentality. That's what we should be doing. Notice here in Titus chapter 2, in verse 14, breaking into the thought here, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus Christ is the one who purifies. He's the one that will purify us. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about how great we are and how successful we are and look at all these great things I've done. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the one that's purifying us. The New Living Translation says, regarding this verse, to be totally committed to doing what is right. If we're committed, then Jesus Christ will come in us and purify us. And we'll find more sin, and He'll purify us more. The perfection, though, that we seek, which is sinless, to be sinless, the perfection that we seek can deceive us. Sometimes we think that we've really grown because we can't seem to find any more sin. I've done pretty well in my life. I think I'm pretty decent. Unfortunately, it just means we've gotten so far from God that we see our selfish human nature as just right, as okay, as sufficient. There's a couple of future events that involve the saints. And Jesus Christ shows that it's not about our perfection from a flawless perspective. Our ultimate righteousness that we've somehow achieved that allows us sainthood, that we kind of self-grant to ourselves because of, look how great I've been. Let's look at those events. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And let's begin in verse 34. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus Christ says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." So what's the difference between all those who dwell on the earth and you? If Christ's return will come unexpectedly on everyone, then what's the difference between others and you? What is God looking for? Verse 36, notice, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." This is an interesting verse, the way it's written, because the translators have inserted punctuation that we know is incorrectly placed. the comma indicates that we watch. And then secondarily, we become selfish. One is to watch. The second one is to become selfish. This is the way the translators have placed the comma. First we watch, then we pray that we can escape. Save me. Save me. Don't let me go through that. Rather, we should be watching and praying. We should be watching and praying. And through that process, then, God can count us worthy. We're to be alert, though, to our spiritual condition. That's what we should be watching and praying for. It should be about our spiritual condition. Watch. Be alert. Be on guard of our thoughts, of our words. Be alert of your spiritual condition, our nature versus God's nature, and the relationship between those two. So if you're alert and we're praying about our condition, we're praying about the sins, if we're asking God to help us to grow and overcome, then what is God looking for from those that will end up missing the great tribulation? Who are those individuals that are alert to their spiritual condition? Who are they? Verse 36 tells us that individuals will be counted worthy. Counted worthy of what? Worthy of what? First, it tells us they'll be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass. And secondly, to be able to stand before Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So what is needed to escape the tribulation then? To be watchful of your spiritual state. To be overcoming your sins. To be in a relationship with God through prayer. These are the things that God is looking for. Not for us to be out there with binoculars trying to foresee something so that we can then save our physical life. Go back just a page to Luke chapter 20. Notice Luke chapter 20, verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, their sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. It's not about a state of literal perfection, is it? It's not about having a flawless spiritual state. From using our own human definitions. It's about being deemed worthy by God to receive these things. That's what it's about. Verse 36. They're equal, being sons of God, sons of the resurrection. This is when we're made perfect, as we understand perfect. This is when we're made perfect. It's about being, again, God deeming us worthy. We're made perfect here in this verse. When we can't sin. When we won't sin. That's when we're made perfect from our definition of what the word perfect means. God puts us into that divine state. But it's not the expectation for today. We're not here yet, are we? This is not the expectation for today. Remember John, 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's not about being sinless. It's not about being sinless. It's about striving to be sinless. It's not about having achieved a state of sinlessness. It's about warring with the sins as we become aware of them. In baptism counseling, I sometimes talk about this concept that God's not looking for us to be flawless, sinless, perfect from our human definitions. And then getting baptized, and as a result of that baptism, then we receive kind of this stamp of perfection. He's gone through baptism counseling. He's baptized. He or she's baptized. boom, God puts the stamp on us. Look at them. They're now sinless. We kind of chuckle out about it, but it's kind of our common thought, isn't it? All I need to do is get baptized, then I'll be perfect. I thought this too. My baptism was long delayed because I thought this. I thought, surely me being capable, I can do some good. I can achieve just a little bit. And it took me years to realize that I would never be without sin in this life, and that I needed God's help to overcome those sins. Paul describes sin kind of like quicksand. Who is going to save me from this body of death? Okay, so let's recap it again. Here's the concept one more time. God's plan provides opportunities for humans to join his divine family. But the candidates must be perfect in the sense that they fulfill the requirements. And those requirements are set forth by God. God is testing people, and he's giving them opportunities to see if they will become a match for his family. For his family. See, here's the million-dollar question. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave himself for you? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave himself for you? We could say it another way. Are you fulfilling the purpose that you were created for? The same question, essentially, same answer. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave himself for you? Or are you fulfilling the purpose for which you were created? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We all want to be useful, don't we? We all want to be pleasing in God's sight. We all want to fit what he expects from us. But I think this topic is an important one because sometimes we think of our expectation as over here, and really God is expecting this over here. And so we can live this frustrated life, and we can be going down a path that God never intended for us in this life. Notice Matthew chapter 5, a wonderfully confusing, misunderstood statement that's common to many people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, what does the word therefore mean? I've said all this stuff in the previous verses. So with that in mind, now I'm going to say this. Therefore, so back up to verse 43 before. So we can understand what we're therefore-ing, we have to understand what the therefore is all about. Verse 43, and it goes up even farther, but we'll just start here in 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and so on and so forth. It's about a mindset change, isn't it? If we go even up farther than that, verse 38, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, yeah! You stole from me, I'm going to steal from you. But I tell you, verse 39, resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. It's about a mindset change, isn't it? And there's others. You can go through the farther up the chapter here later this week. Let's drop down to verse 48. Christ wants us to have this mindset change. This shift of focus. So verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, Mr. Dowd, I'm supposed to be sinless. I'm not supposed to sin. I can't sin. I'm supposed to do this thing over here. Your sermon's all wrong. God is perfect. So therefore, I have to be perfect like God is perfect. This is usually what we think when we read this verse. I have to be in this particular spiritual state, just like God the Father is in that spiritual state. And this verse tells me that I need to do that. God is perfect. We think Jesus Christ then told us that we have to be perfect like God is perfect. But can we really be perfect like God is perfect? In this human state, can we be perfect like God? If we could, then we would be God, wouldn't we? So what is he talking about here? Because as we've seen from 1 John 1:8 and all kinds of other verses, we can't be sinless. We can't be flawless. What is Christ talking about here? The word perfect here in the Greek is the word teleos. A real simple translation is the word perfect. It can also mean complete or mature. But there's more to this word than just those simple definitions. In the Greek, this word speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. In the Greek, this word speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. Again, we see this term perfect as sinless. But Jesus Christ is talking about something different here. Jesus Christ isn't telling us to be perfect, sinless, like the Father is perfect, sinless. He's telling us to fulfill the purpose for which you were created as the Father fulfills his purpose in us. Totally changes the verse, doesn't it? God is perfect for you. You also fulfill that purpose for which we're here. This word further means that it's been fully matured, that it accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. It fits the bill. It accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. So again, if we go back to our memory verse for the sermon, should we, or rather, can we be sinless? Is that our purpose in this life? It isn't, is it? We can't be sinless. If we think we're sinless, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus Christ here is telling us to fulfill the purpose that we were created as God fulfills his purpose in us. I have another tool. It's perhaps one of my most used tools. I love this tool. For those on the phone hookup, it's a DeWalt cordless 18-volt drill. It's awesome. This drill also has unfortunately drilled my fingers a couple times. It's all scuffed up. There was one project I was working on that got so muddy you couldn't even tell that it was a yellow and black drill. It was so muddy and disgusting. It also is all marked up and chipped up and such, but I've done thousands of dollars worth of remodeling projects with this drill. It has been through multiple houses. This is perhaps my most used drill. But to me, it's perfect. It's a perfect drill. It's bright. It's a bright yellow drill. It's dependable. I can swap out the bits really easily with it. Put new drill bits or whatever I need into it. It's perfect. It's a great drill. Has a nice strong battery, easy to swap out. It charges fast. It fulfills for me what I need in a powerful drill. To me, it fulfills the purpose that it was created. Its purpose was never created to be a hammer. Although sometimes it's been used to bang some things. But that wasn't its purpose for being designed and created. Its purpose was to be a drill, to screw things, to bore holes, and to do things like that. And to me, it fulfills that purpose. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 here. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be fulfilling the purpose that we're created as God fulfills his purpose in us. This drill has a purpose. And as long as it screws in the screws and bores the hole, then it fulfills the purpose that it was created for, as I have purpose to use it. We're not going to wake up tomorrow with a glow around us because we've somehow attained spiritual perfection, floating about God's throne like the angels do. You and I are going to wake up tomorrow morning as a sinning human being. I believe that my drill will keep working and it will keep being dependable and fulfilling the purpose that DeWalt made it to do. But when it breaks and doesn't fill my need, then what happens? Off to the trash can, right? I have a battery that frustrates me because every once in a while my other battery runs dead. I'll yell to the boys, go down, grab me another battery. And sometimes this battery comes up. But guess what? This battery doesn't work. It doesn't charge. There's something wrong with it, and you can't charge it. So, you know, you're kind of in that tight spot, that tight pickle, and you're trying to support one board this way and hold it and not drop the screw, and you're upside down and all twisted around, and you realize your battery's dead. Oh, no, go grab me that. And this is the one that comes up. And you're like, oh, and so you got to reprop stuff and put the screw down. And this battery doesn't fulfill the purpose, does it? It doesn't help me screw things in or bore holes in my wall. The same, though, is with you and me. If we're not doing what God expects, if we're not doing what God wants from us, then we're no longer fulfilling the purpose that we were created. We'll eventually become dissolved then and we'll exist no more, much like I need to do with this battery. Verse 48 again, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This context, again, is about agape love, showing concern for one another. It's about a mind shift change than what we're carnally used to doing, what maybe comes natural to us. God is a complete provider, though, for his family. Jesus Christ came, made all the necessary preparations for you and me to become part of his family. And so, therefore, he expects us to be perfect, to fulfill that purpose that we were created to be. And as a result, then, God then fulfills his purpose in us. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Notice Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Do you think Jesus Christ was a sinner? Do you think that he was defective or fell short in some aspect? Did Jesus Christ have to come to this earth in order to become perfect? If we think traditionally about what the word perfect means, those could be some conclusions that we draw from this verse. But if we look at this verse in context with what we're talking about in the sermon today, perhaps we would see that he completed the purpose of his coming through those things that he suffered. There was a purpose that he was sent here to accomplish. And through this life, he accomplished that mission, if you want to say it that way. He accomplished the purpose for which the Father sent him to do. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? With no Savior, there would be no shed blood. With no shed blood, there'd be no payment for sin. Verse 10 again, it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God wanted to bring many sons to glory. And so as a result, then the captain of their salvation, our salvation, was made perfect through sufferings. Remember, teleos means complete or mature. It means to fulfill the purpose that it was created. that it was sent, that it was authorized. Jesus Christ was sent by God, was authorized by the Father to complete those things which were necessary. And he did that. Verse 14, notice, "Inasmuch then as children having partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus Christ came and completed the role the Father gave to him. He accomplished exactly what needed to be done at exactly the right time. He fulfilled that purpose, his purpose. So here's the second big question for us. In light of all this, are we fully completing the purpose for which we've been called? Are we fully completing the purpose for which we were called? That responsibility is on each of us, isn't it? It's up to us individually to fulfill that purpose. We need to be a teleos. We need to be a complete fit. We need to be a perfect match. Not sinless. Finding the sin, warring with the sin, repenting of the sin, changing, finding the next one, warring, repenting, sinning, finding the sin, warring, repenting. It's the circular motion that we should be going through each and every day. And if we do that, then we become a complete fit for exactly what God is looking for. We become that wonderful match that he wants in Elohim. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Our memory verse, this time from the New American Standard Bible. "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves." Are you perfectly sinless? Absolutely not. We're all a bunch of sinners in here. Are we complete? Are we maturing according to the criteria set forth by God? We should be. We should be striving. We should be warring from that perspective. And if we are, then God says we're perfect. God says we're perfect. We're all potential candidates for the kingdom of God. We have wheat and tares and chaff and sheep and goats and virgins. We're all being examined for maturity. We're all being examined for completeness. So are we a maturing fit for the kingdom of God? That's really the big question. Are we a maturing fit for the kingdom of God? If we're a perfect fit, then it's because you're striving to be complete with Jesus Christ's help. If we're a perfect fit, then we're rooting those sins out every day. If we're a perfect fit, we're repenting from those sins. If we're a perfect fit, we're striving to overcome those sins and change our mindset. If we're a perfect fit, then it's this constant cycle that we're going through. And we're doing so happily. We look forward to it. We look forward to finding the sin and warring with the sin. That is a perfect fit from God's perspective. Stay here in Hebrews. Go forward just a couple chapters, though. Let's go to the end of the book. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will." It's not just up to you and me, is it? We can't make ourselves complete. It has to be done through us by God. He's the one that makes us complete. Make you complete, verse 21, in every good work to do His will, working in you that is well-pleasing in His sight, is a state of sinlessness well-pleasing in His sight. For us as humans, it can't be, because that's not what we were created for. We simply can't be sinless in this life. Again, there's no wiggle room there. It's not that we just launch out and go ahead and be sinless and, you know, do all the things that we know we shouldn't do. That's not the purpose here. Working in you, verse 21 again, what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This word complete here in verse 21 is a variation of teleos. It's about being the right fit. The state for us to achieve is a perfect fit for what we are. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, our memory verse, this time from the New Living Translation. For if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. I like that translation. If we ever find ourselves in a state of human perfection, then we should look out, because we're far from it. Human perfection, meaning sinless, flawless, every hair in place. If that's the spiritual state that we sometimes will find or think that we need to achieve, or we wake up and we think that we're in that state, we need to be careful and we need to look out. How about Philippians? Let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's not about my righteousness. It's about my struggle to have God's righteousness live in me. It's a huge difference. It's not about my righteousness, but it's about the struggle to have God's righteousness live in me. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. This is done through the repentance of sin, the putting away of our carnal nature. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We see the struggle, but do we also see the credit? Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. I press on to fulfill the purpose for which I was created, Paul is saying. I'm pressing forward to fulfill that purpose, the purpose for which God created me for. Verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or to lay hold of it or to grab it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We haven't grabbed immortality, have we? We haven't grabbed some lofty status. But this is the beauty of repentance and forgiveness. The ability that we can forget the past and move on. Leave what's been done with God. To strive to change, to strive to overcome, and be thankful for God's graciousness, to forgive those sins, and then for us to reach forward and grab hold of the next sin and wrestle that to the ground. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Guess what word the word mature is here? This is teleos. We need to be a perfect fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be a perfect fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And yet we sit here, don't we? We sit here as a reflection of this verse. We're not mighty. We're not wise according to the flesh. But yet God has called us, and he's working with us. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's not the sum of our perfect events in our life that provides the good things for us. Jesus Christ came for us to provide the things that are listed here in verse 30. Verse 31, that it, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God gets the credit for the creation. God gets the credit for our calling. God gets the credit for our sinless state. God sees us in a sinless state when we find that sin and repent of that sin. He gets the glory for that process. That's the state that we need to be in, the state of that repentant sinner. Sinning, repenting. Sinning, repenting, finding the sin, warring with the sin, repenting of it. That's the state we need to be in. And again, in case you haven't missed it, in case you missed it before, that is perfection. From a human perspective, from our own human spirituality perspective, that is perfect to God. Find the sin, repent of the sin, change it, and then find the next one. And to always be in that war. To God, that is perfect. That's what he created us to battle. He wants us to battle that. He wants us to war with that. Let's go back to our Bible study book. Let's go back to the book of James that we're going through in our Bible study. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. And the opening to the letter here to the scattered 12 tribes, he says to them in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We've talked about this verse before in our Bible studies. But as we press toward the goal of becoming complete and perfect, there are going to be tests. If we're not in that process, if we're not reaching toward completeness and perfection, there won't be tests. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God is involved, and he is testing to see if you and I are the genuine thing. Is this something short term? Is he going to be like this for a few hours? Or is this how he lives his life? How she lives her life. The word patience here in the Greek means an endurance or a steadfastness or a continuance. You will be tested if you keep going. This is not a religion for nice times. God is checking to see if we want to endure. If it's just a couple sins that we're happy with, or if it's a daily battle. He wants to see that from us. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, teleos, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we sin, how can we be lacking something? Again, perfection from a human definition is not sinless and flawless from God's eyes. We have to fulfill the purpose for which those tests were created and executed. so that we can be teleos, so that we can be complete in the fulfilling of our purpose. And as a result, then, lacking nothing, so that God then can give us eternal life. In conclusion, God has a gift for those who fulfill the purpose for which they're called. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. Let's read about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're trying to spot read the chapter here, but I want to begin in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. The love that God is should be abounding toward each of us, toward each other. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's not that we're worthy. It's not that we've achieved some sort of sinless state. But it's a righteous selection for the kingdom of God. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Salvation is not about us being sinless. If you remember nothing else about the sermon, remember that. Salvation is not about being sinless. It's about God's graciousness toward those who are struggling and trying and battling and warring and fulfilling the criteria for the first resurrection. That's what God's graciousness is. He expects something from us. He expects us to war with the sin, to identify the sin, to ask for repentance from the sin. Then in return, he gives us more of his Spirit, more help, more assistance, so we can find more sin, so we can repent of it. So then he can give us more help, so we can find more sin, so that we can repent of that, so that he can give more. That's God's graciousness. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's not our perfection that deems us worthy. God's the one that determines it and gives it to us. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about my physical perfection, my abilities. It's about God and his graciousness toward those who completely fulfill and mature in the process that he has called us. The lessons of the Bible and the holy days are for us to be zealous and full of energy toward God while repenting of dead works and selfishness and getting rid of all those things that are contrary to God's way of life. And when we do those things, then we completely fulfill the purpose for which we were created and the purpose for which we were called. When we never quit fighting sin, when we never quit hating the sin, when we never quit overcoming the sin, when we never quit that fight, and God sees that in each of you, in each of us, then he can say to you, you are perfect for me.